the last 5 weeks now, we have been studying about the Holy Spirit. And in particularly, for the last 3 weeks, we have been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This passage in 1 Corinthians identifies a special category of spiritual gifts, which are often called the sign gifts. Now, these gifts are given as a supernatural endowment upon certain individuals as a specific sign or revelation from God. Now, all spiritual gifts are supernatural. I mean, they are the evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, which is a supernatural thing. But unlike the other spiritual gifts that we have been talking about the last few weeks, the use of these particular gifts exceed natural law. They are miracle gifts, if you want to think of them that way. But these miracle sign gifts are given for the exact same purpose as the other gifts, which, as we have said, are to glorify God, to testify that Jesus is Lord, as verse 3 says. You know, that can only be done through the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing, to glorify God. The second is to edify the body of Christ, as verse 7 says, for the common good of the people of God. If we ever lose sight of those very important things, that the purpose of spiritual gifts is to glorify God and to build up the church, then this is when the controversy sets in. And this is when the division sets in. So first of all, let's identify what we mean by sign gifts and what these sign gifts are. There are at least 9 of them listed here for us in 1 Corinthians. Starting in verse 8, we have the first one on the list is the word of wisdom, or the message of wisdom. This is when a person is given particular insight into a particular situation or a problem in life. And that person is thus able to understand the situation in a spiritual way and is able to perceive what to do and how to act in that situation. Perhaps you have been in a situation and you felt that the Lord was leading you in how to deal with that situation. You don't really know how you knew what you should do, you just knew. Perhaps you received a word of wisdom. Next mentioned is a word of knowledge or a message of knowledge. This is similar to a word of wisdom, but here we are talking more about being given specific information regarding your Christian life or your Christian growth that otherwise you would have no way of knowing. And the only explanation is that God told you. He revealed it to you somehow. An example of scripture of this is when Peter just knew that Ananias and Sapphira were lying about their gift to the Holy Spirit. Peter would have had no way of knowing that if the Holy Spirit had not revealed that to him. Next, as we move on in verse 9, is listed the gift of faith. This is when some are gifted with the ability to trust God's will to be accomplished even in the face of seemingly impossible circumstances. Daniel went into the lion's den believing that somehow everything was going to be all right. He had faith. When you're told that you have a terminal illness and you still believe that God is going to perform a miracle, it may be because you have been given the gift of faith. Of course, we all need to have faith. We all need to believe in what we can't see but can still know. But some just have a special capacity to do that. Healing is listed as a spiritual gift. This refers to those whom God may use to bring instantaneous healing to those who would be otherwise hopelessly sick or handicapped. And of course, there are many examples of this occurring in Scripture, people who were just healed, the lame walk, the blind see. Verse 10 goes on to describe more of this list. More generally, some are just given the gift of miracles or miraculous powers. God uses such people to demonstrate his power in some other way that would exceed natural law, you know, such as casting out demons or performing what the Bible calls signs and wonders, you know, things that are just simply unexplained by natural law. Next listed is the gift of prophecy, which is the revealing of God's word and will. Either the predicting of the future or the relating a specific message from God. Now remember, we distinguish this from from the gift of being a prophet, which was about explaining and expounding and proclaiming God's word. But the gift of prophecy is revealing God's word, a supernatural phenomenon. The book of Revelation would be an example of this, where John received information that otherwise he would not have known, and is a prediction of the future and a vision from God that is the revelation of God of himself to us. Then we have the distinguishing or the discerning of spirits. This is the ability to identify right and wrong, good from evil, angels from demons, even when you don't have the adequate information to figure it out for yourself. You just know. You can tell the good guys from the bad guys when everybody else can't. Next is the speaking of different kinds of tongues. This is the ability to speak in a language that is unfamiliar to you. And this gift is used for a variety of reasons. I'll be saying more about this because this is one of the most controversial parts of our discussion. But let's remember that tongues is just one of nine different sign gifts. So whatever you conclude about tongues, you have to conclude about the other sign gifts. And then lastly, we have the interpretation of tongues. This is the ability to translate the tongue that is spoken. You know, tongues are described for us and specified as the tongues of men and of angels, referring to either an actual known human language or an unknown heavenly language. And so to interpret tongues means to translate the tongue into the language of those who are present to hear the tongue being spoken. And so we have nine different sign gifts identified here for us. And there's no disputing the fact, by anybody that I know of, that all of these gifts were utilized during the early church. The controversy has centered on what place these gifts have in the life of the church today. For the past 40 years or so, peaking in the 70s and early 80s, we've had what has been called the charismatic movement. Now, charismatic comes from the Greek word charisma, which simply means gift. And we use that word in English sometimes to refer to someone who attracts others just because of the qualities that he has. You know, we say a person has charisma. And so by that definition, every church of every generation should be charismatic, meaning that we are using the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. But usually when we think of the charismatic church, we think of those churches who often speak in tongues and where people are instantly healed and where there's a special word of knowledge from the Lord, and they emphasize those particular gifts. And right away we see by emphasizing certain gifts above others, we would be missing the point of the rest of 1 Corinthians 12. The division that has taken place in the church over this issue is an abomination to the Lord. Please allow me to read the rest of chapter 12 before we discuss this any further, starting in verse 12. The body is a unit, although it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now I will show you the most excellent way. As fascinating as these sign gifts are, you are much more useful to God having the other gifts that we've been talking about. And in spite of these clear instructions, churches all over the world have split right in two over the use of these sign gifts, mainly because people tend to take one of two extreme positions on the subject. Now, this is what happens when one side reacts to the other. You know, each side thinking they have the right way, and they just kind of bounce off each other, and they move to the furthest extreme, you know, each in reaction to the other side. And so now to the non-charismatic. The charismatic is just someone who is over-emotional and self-righteous and arrogant and someone who over-spiritualizes everything. And to the charismatic, the non-charismatic is spiritually dead and quenching the spirit and totally closed-minded. And in the extreme, both sides are right about each other. If you hold to one of these extreme positions, there's no way that you could worship with the other. There's no way that you could be part of the same body. Division is inevitable because I believe both are being disobedient to the scriptures and to the spirit. So first, let's identify further the two extreme positions. On one hand, there are those who believe that these sign gifts were only temporary, that they were useful to the early church, but they are no longer relevant or even valid today. There are various reasons for this view, but basically the belief comes down to the idea that these gifts were revelations of God's word and his will, and once the canon of scripture was completed, then God's revelation was complete. Therefore, these things would no longer be necessary. 1 Corinthians 13 refers to tongues and prophecies and knowledge passing away or ceasing. And some believe that that's just what has happened, that these things have just been done away with. Therefore, this extreme view would have to conclude that whenever these things are being practiced in the church of today, you know, tongues and interpretation and healing and prophecy and so forth, well, that it must be fake. It's not real. It's either psychological activity, you know, just in people's minds, or it is fraudulent, you know, people faking it to get, you know, their own agenda for their own personal reasons, or it's demonic, you know, it's something that the enemy is doing to deceive us and to get us off the track. Now, on the other hand, we have those who believe that these gifts are not only relevant to the church of today, but they are crucial to the Christian life and to our Christian worship experience. And this view holds that these signs are actually the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that if you truly have the Holy Spirit, that you will manifest these gifts, that Christians should be healed of sickness, that they should speak in tongues or have some other form of revelation. They say that's the full gospel. And if you don't believe this, you only have a portion of the gospel. So you see, there's a wide gap between the two extreme beliefs. There's a huge difference, and there's no wonder why there have been so many problems. So obviously, what I am saying is that the only way for there to be harmony in the church about this issue is to look at it from somewhere in the middle. It still leaves a lot of room for disagreement and differences of opinion because there's a lot of room in the middle of these two extremes. One person might lean more one way than the other. But there is no reason that Christians should not be able to work together, to worship together, to love each other just because of this issue, not if we listen to and obey the scriptures. Now, in some ways, I'm glad I was not a pastor in the 70s or the early 80s when this issue was a hotbed in nearly every church. I'm sure it was here too. I'm sure you went through it to some degree. If you were here, you remember that, or if you were a Christian and you're that old, you were somewhere else, you probably remember that happening somewhere else. This issue brought many tears and sleepless nights to pastors and others who were trying to hold splitting churches together. In other ways, I wish I could have at least tried to make an impact and bring the two sides together. This is exactly what Paul was trying to do when he wrote 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 14. If you think the charismatic question is a contemporary phenomenon only, you're mistaken. The first century church had the same problems with equally diverse opinions. Now, everyone knows and loves 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of you can probably quote it from memory. It's a very popular passage. We call it the love chapter. It's all about love, and it's beautiful. It's often taken out of its context because of its pure beauty and its eloquence. You know, it's an exquisite treatise about the qualities of love, and it does indeed stand alone on its own merit. You know, many include it in secular context because it's just so profound, dissertation about love. It's all about love. They probably read it on the love boat, you know. Another 70s reference there. It's often read at weddings, and that's certainly appropriate because weddings are about love. But its true significance comes when we put it into its context. The original letter of Paul to the Corinthians was not divided into chapters, as we know them as chapter and verses. So what we know as chapter 13 is in between what we know as chapters 12 and 14, which are about the sign gifts. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is really all about the use of these sign gifts. The point being that love is more important than your opinion about this subject. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13, and I know it's familiar to you, but as you listen to it, let's read it with that in mind. And this familiar passage might have a new light shining on it. When it says, If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. See, I couldn't stand up here and tell you that your position should be in the middle of these two extremes unless I felt that both extremes were unbiblical. And I do. And I'd like to tell you why I think that by looking at three different concepts. First has to do with just the concept of revelation. Now, I totally agree with the one side that says that God's revelation of himself to the world is complete. We have God's revelation in the Scriptures. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. It is binding to all who believe in him. Actually, it's binding to all who don't believe in him. They just don't know it yet. But just because God has given a complete revelation of himself, meaning that everything that he wants everybody to know has already been given, that doesn't mean that he can't or he won't reveal himself or his word or his will in specific situations to specific people or to specific groups of people. I mean, who here hasn't, at least once, if you're a Christian, felt the tugging of the Holy Spirit to do a certain thing or to make a special decision? Who here hasn't said that you felt you knew what God's will was in a certain situation? Who hasn't experienced enlightenment as you read a portion of the Bible and understood something you never understood before? Who here hasn't felt that God gave you the wisdom that you needed to know how to handle a particular situation or a problem? Who hasn't once believed that God worked out details and circumstances in your life to bring about his will? You see, if you say those things, then you are saying that God still does reveal himself in special circumstances, and he gives us gifts as a sign of this revelation. Now, many use the reason of completed revelation so they can just throw out tongues and healing and other supernatural signs that are kind of threatening to them and things they're not used to. But if you do that, you have to throw them all out. You know, you can't say, I think God wants me to do this, and say that you don't believe in special revelation. Now, on the other extreme, we have to realize that if God does choose to reveal himself in special conditions and situations, that revelation is not binding to the church at large. In other words, just because God tells you something doesn't mean he's telling me that. Not if it's not already in Scripture. If it is, then yes, he's telling all of us that. Just because you've experienced something does not mean that everyone else has to experience that. All that is binding to the church has already been revealed. If you feel that God has spoken to you in some way, be it that still small voice that you hear in your heart when you pray, or through a tongue or a healing or a word of wisdom or knowledge, it's up to you to act on it, but not to impose your experience on those that it has nothing to do with. The next concept that has drawn me to my opinions about this is that of the scriptural instructions regarding it. Now, for those who say that the Bible is God's completed revelation and therefore the sign gifts are no longer in effect, how do they deal with the fact that detailed descriptions of these gifts, as well as implicit instructions as to their use, are included in God's completed revelation, which, as we have said, is binding to the church at large? 1 Corinthians 14, in particular, includes these instructions. The Bible was written for every believer of every generation. We can't just throw out a section and say, well, that's just for the New Testament church and not us, or that's just for history's sake. Now, certainly, understanding the historical context helps us in our application of scriptures for today, and we need to take those historical and cultural contexts into consideration as we apply scriptures to us. That's certainly true, but it does apply. You can't just throw out the portions of scripture you don't like. Now, on the other extreme regarding the specific instructions, I have personally witnessed in the charismatic church, as we define it, flagrant abuse and disobedience of the scriptural instructions regarding these gifts, in particular, the gift of tongues. I have to wonder if some churches have even read or even heard of 1 Corinthians 14. Or perhaps they want to throw out that portion of scripture because they don't like it. Chapter 14, verse 37 says it clearly. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. And then the third concept I want to talk about has to do with what is called dispensational theology. Now, it would take a semester of seminary to fully explain dispensational theology, but to put it as simply and succinctly as possible, dispensational theology is the belief that God has worked in different ways at different times in history. And so the one extreme view holds that, well, God once worked this way, but we're no longer a part of that dispensation, and so he doesn't work that way anymore. I think that's a misunderstanding of dispensational theology. I love theology. You know, theology is the study of God and the study of the Bible, but theology is not so that we can put God in a box, you know, as many people try to do. We want to contain God in our own descriptions and our own parameters, and we can't do that. But rather, theology is more to be able to put a box inside of God and to take a certain aspect of all that God is and to try to put some parameters around that aspect so that we can understand it better. So theology is great. It's very useful. It's very helpful. It's very necessary to the Christian. But when it gets to the point that we say that God can't do something because it doesn't fit into our theology, that is as shallow and short-sighted as anything can be. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, whether it be a sign or a miracle, whether it be in the dark ages or the 21st century, whether it be through one person or another, and how presumptuous of anyone to try to tell God what he can or can't do. Now, on the other extreme, we have to think about what is meant by signs. These gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 were given as signs to either believers or unbelievers, depending on the gift. A sign means that it's special, that it's extraordinary, that it's miraculous. Generally speaking, the dispensations are obvious in Scripture. God has chosen to work in different ways at different times in history. And generally, in our current dispensation, God works through natural law rather than miraculous supernatural events. And that's what makes them miracle, because they're out of the ordinary, not an everyday occurrence. They extend beyond natural law. That means that's not the way things usually work. Even natural law is a miracle of God because he created it. But as a rule, God works within the natural law he himself created. To work supernaturally would mean to be the exception to the rule and not the everyday norm. But to the extreme charismatic church, these signs gifts occur on a regular basis, even daily, or at least every time the church meets. And so I have a problem with that. So what do we say about that? What's going on there if that's happening? Well, there are a variety of explanations, some of which include the possibilities raised by the other extreme, namely that it's psychological or fraudulent or demonic. You know, I think that there are some examples of each of these when talking about the tongue-speaking, faith-healing, prophesying, spirit-distinguishing, demon-casting churches that are out there. It could be psychological. It has been proven what the mind can convince ourselves of. The mind can make a sick person well if he feels well. The mind can make a person make sounds that he is convinced is an unknown language. The mind can make a person think that God's talking to him or giving him a message. And so for some people, these things could be more psychological than anything. Or it could be fraudulent. You know, we can't deny that there have been frauds out there who actually fake some of these occurrences because they attract followers and their money. And I certainly can't discount the demonic possibility either. Satan does sometimes come as an angel of light to deceive people about spiritual things, to trick them into thinking that things appear to be from God, but they're not. So those are possibilities, but I also see other possibilities. One possibility is that these are truly legitimate spiritual gifts, but which are being used in disobedience. They're used in contradiction to the specific instructions given in the Bible. And the use of tongues is a primary example of this, as chapter 14, verse 27 and 28 clearly instruct that tongues are only to be used by people one at a time, not everybody all together, with no more than two or three in total, and always to be interpreted. And if you can't do it that way, then you are to keep silent. And as I have said, I have seen these instructions violated much more often than I have seen them be obeyed. So you might ask, well, how can God permit that then, if these gifts are being used in disobedience? Well, God's the one who gives us the gifts, but it's up to us to use them properly, whether we're talking about sign gifts or any of the other gifts that we've named these last few weeks. You remember Moses was given the ability to draw water from a rock simply by striking it with a staff. That was a divine miracle, to be sure. But Moses used that ability in disobedience once, and there ended up being some grave consequences to that for him and for God's people. And I think that we have seen the consequences of disobedience in the use of spiritual gifts by the strife and the division that it has caused in God's body, the church. Another possibility is that there are legitimate sign gifts. I believe God works this way today. I believe that people are miraculously healed. I've seen it. You have too. I believe that he gives wisdom and knowledge to do his will in specific situations. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I believe that he grants faith to trust him in the middle of impossible situations. I've seen it. You have too. I believe that he speaks words of encouragement and counsel through a word of wisdom or knowledge or an interpreted tongue. I've seen that too. I just don't think it happens as nearly as often as some people do. But God can do anything he wants to do, and we would be foolish to just reject these scriptural occurrences simply because they are rare or extraordinary or because we have not personally experienced them. Perhaps you feel that you have been gifted in such a way. Maybe you feel that you are not. The Bible says clearly that all are not. And I would say that most are not, but I would also say that some are. Either way, the Bible says that we are not to seek these gifts by themselves. Chapter 12, 31 says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. I'll show you the most excellent way. And also it says that we're not to forbid them as long as they are done in an orderly way. Chapter 14, verse 39 says, do not forbid them. My brothers, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, I might guess that there are some of you here today who disagree with some of my conclusions on either side of the issue. Maybe I haven't convinced you to adopt my viewpoints. That's all right. I can live with that. Can't we all live with that? Do we have to agree on everything? As 1 Corinthians 13 says, one day we will fully know, just as we have been fully known. We'll know one day who was right and who was wrong, but on that day, I doubt it's going to matter much. What matters is how we treat each other in the meantime. In the meantime, what matters is that we continue to love one another, to pray for one another, to work with each other, to accept one another, and that we do our very best to use the gifts the Holy Spirit has given us for those express purposes of bringing glory to God and of building up His church. And as long as we do things that way, we won't go wrong.